Good morning and welcome to Monday morning, March the 11th in 2024 on When I Rise. Today we begin Year B, the fifth Sunday in Lent, and on the Monday of the week, we'll take a look at the Old Testament passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary in this week of the church's calendar year. And so we find ourselves in the prophetic book of Jeremiah today. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It'll not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember their sins no more. This is the word of God for us. All right, so we're getting some interesting waters here, and one of the questions that comes up a lot, and it's an expected question, when we begin to read our Bibles, pick them up and read in Old and New Testaments, I think the Christian would like to know, how does the Old Testament law relate to us as Christians today? And we could see how even the first Christians, who the majority of them were Jews until their mission began to take off early within the post-resurrection period after Jesus ascends to the Father. But as they began to include Samaritans and Gentiles, they had some decisions to make, and one of the major ones comes to a head in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, where they grapple the question, does a person need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? And that's a loaded question, of course, because if you're a Jew, you're expected to follow the law, to have a fidelity towards the law of Moses, right? And so we think about this, like, there's a lot of commands, and some commands are easy for us to reckon with, and others, they seem to be outdated. You know, when it comes to like skin diseases and what offerings you have to, you know, uphold and things like that, those are pretty easy. But then, you know, some other ones are quite difficult. And as one Old Testament scholar said and suggested, that the application of every law takes wisdom, because there's always a loophole. Like, there's always something that we have to reconsider, and a law is created in real time, and who knows if we share that time verbatim anymore, and so on and so forth. We get this like passage in Jeremiah. Now we've got this interesting, you know, words from God, this ruling that there's like this previous covenant, and then there's this new covenant. And the easiest answer, right, is to say, okay, old means passed away, maybe expired, and new means it's replaced it completely. So that seems to maybe settle it on those grounds, right? But it's still just one story, because one of the things we want to avoid is suggesting that God is chopping up human history into all these different episodes, and they don't have to relate to one another. Now, there is a theology out there that some Christians embrace called dispensationalism, that talks about that, and to break all that down, that means simply that God is painting on one canvas for the people of Israel and all the promises to them, and then God is painting on a separate canvas for everyone else that who's not a Jew. And so this begins to create this one story and a second story, or this old law and this new law. And so how do we make sense of all that? Because the average Christian throughout church history has read this as one story. It's one God, one plan, one story. And yes, in some mystery, Israel is included, and then things expand from Israel. How do we make sense of all that? Well, at the time of this recording, some of us in my church here at home, we're reading a book called The Beginning of the Story by Dr. Tim Gettert. He's a New Testament scholar at the Denomination Seminary. And he just like reckoned one day that it was important for him, even though he's a New Testament scholar, to write a book on the Old Testament to kind of like a primer to the New Testament so that people can have a starting point as they grapple with the Old Testament so that they can pick up the New Testament from maybe a more advantageous place. And I just want to read something that he wrote in his book. He says, "The new covenant that is ours through Jesus Christ is not a brand new covenant replacing one that had become obsolete. The new covenant is a continuation, a fulfillment, an expansion, a deepening of a covenant that God has always made with God's called out people." Right? So when we think of old and new, those are helpful terms, but maybe if it would be helpful to you as you reckon with it, you can use some different terms to help us keep in mind that it's one big complex picture, that it's not, you know, season one and season two of God's redemptive plan. So we come to the book of Jeremiah, and God uses these interesting terms of the old covenant and the new covenant. And this new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, we read this morning, is going to be, you know, applied to our hearts. And it's going to have this great effect on our consciousness to where we're not going to have to be, you know, click, drag, pointed over to faithfulness all the time. People are not going to have to say, hey, know the Lord, and we're not going to have any figment of an idea of what that means. But it's going to resonate with us, and it's going to call out to us. I think this is one of the key features of Christian expansion or Christian mission, particularly for those of us in North America that have seen more or less the church be something that was more prominent towards the center of society, and in these later days has kind of moved to the edge of society, or how the church has become one of many options on an open market of religious faith in the Western world. We just really live in distinct days. There hasn't really been a culture quite like ours where it wasn't Christianized, then it was Christianized, and then it's not Christianized again. And so we're in different days, and we're beginning to wonder, like, how do we convey Jesus? It's not going to be precisely like the apostles that we find in the book of Acts or missionaries who are plowing new ground in new territories, because many people have bits and pieces of the idea of the story. Maybe they've dropped into a church every now and again, or they went when they were younger and they don't go any longer, but they're not, like, they don't have a blank slate. They've got, you know, some Christian experience. They've got some Christian data. Now, up to this point in their life, they haven't made much with it. And so they need to maybe be led in some way. But it's not like they have to have all the data all at once, right away, right now. They've got some, and they're maybe even trying to reckon with it. And maybe they've had it before, but it didn't work, and so they left it to the side. But maybe something has happened in their life where they're bringing it out of the box again, and they want to talk about it again, but they're going to see it with different eyes because they've had some church pain in their past, either from the church or from people in their life who claim to be devout Christians and churchgoers. So all that to say, I think that Jeremiah 31 should be good news to us, because it shows up, it says that, you know, we don't have to make God turn up, but God's already at work, and he's already whispering, and he's hinting, and he's nudging through life experiences, through maybe even works of art or songs or vivid experiences that people are having. God is speaking, and maybe what our job is more or less these days is to be like a museum curator for all the meaningful experiences that they've had, and to simply with all the grace that we can get from God is to insist that that's where God's been working in their life, to point it out and to insist that God's not far off, but he's drawn close. And this is more or less what we see in Acts chapter 17 when Paul goes to Athens at the Areopagus, and there's all these altars, even one to an unknown God. And what he does there so masterfully is he says, hey, like, you've already been searching for this God. You've been walking down dark corridors, you know, groping on the walls, looking for the light to turn on. You know something is there, and you want to get a better vision of it. You want to get a better look at it. And Paul, he says, all my job is to just show you how, through your poets and prophets and philosophers, this God's already been speaking. And this God's been overlooking offenses. He's been showing great patience. But now he's asking people everywhere to face him, to repent, and to turn from their ways, and to have allegiance to him. So this is a comforting passage in Jeremiah 31. This God is already at work. He's already ahead of us. Like, we're catching up with him. Like, we're not trying to make him turn up. Even in that loved one's life that you and I care about the most, we have to believe that God is already at work there, right? So our role and our response is to simply be present and to be attentive and to draw their attention to the God who's already been at work. So with those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're the merciful God who's always been at work in the world, that you want to mend the whole cosmos and to bring it to redemption. And we thank you that we've been those who've been able to benefit from that. You've sought us while we were strangers, wandering far from the fold of God, as the song says, and you brought us into your home and into your family, and we can have fellowship with you and with all others who belong to the people of God. Lord, we grieve because we have people in our life who we know that they are searching for you. And we know that if they can come into relationship with you, that their life would be repaired, that it'd be filled with joy. And we don't know where to start. On the one hand, we don't want to micromanage their life. On the other hand, we know that they need you. And so in the midst of all that, God, we just confess, and we are so relieved to know that you're already at work, that you're ahead of us. And as eager as we are to have them come to know you in faith, you're all the more eager for them to have the same. And so we thank you that we can hand these loved ones over into your care. And we know that your ways and your wisdom is better than our ways and our wisdom in regards to spiritual conversations and how to be present with all these folks in our life. And so, God, we give them into your hands, and we pray that you would awaken them, that you'd use conversations and experiences and study and even sleepless nights, if they have them, to awaken them, to call out to them. And we do pray that they would respond and that they would embrace you and have allegiance with Jesus, and that they would know the depth of salvation that we've so come to know. And so, God, we once again place them in your care, and we simply pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.